Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Good job, Mark. We haven't seen that one for a while. I encourage all the men in the room, if you are not part of Fight Club, definitely something you want to consider. Gather around other men and just stand together and fight for our families, for what God's calling us to, and for us to redeem what the enemy's taken. It's good to have you all here this morning. If you're a visitor here this morning, please feel very welcome. We love seeing all the new faces. My name's Marco, my beautiful wife, Catherine. She is the better part of my life, apart from the Lord, of course, who's the best part, but she's a close second. And we're just so grateful that you would come out and be with us. And for those of you that are familiar, we love you guys. You are our family, and we're so grateful we get to worship together on a Sunday morning. Just real quick, we are going to Roatan in about 10 days from now. There's a group of us going. Yeah, that's right. There we go, Wendy. Yeah, woo, yes. And we're going there to basically snorkel and scuba dive and suntan and stuff. Hallelujah. We're going on a mission trip to partner with local churches there and to just, you know, continue to build what we feel God has given us as an open door into that nation. And so the nation is Honduras, the island is Roatan, and we are going to go, a group of us, to go and minister, share the gospel, equip leaders, and just do whatever God wants us to do on the island. Can I ask you just to prayerfully consider, if you are not going to Roatan, but you have a heart for the island, we are trying to raise a little bit of support for some of the local churches there. We're doing some work projects. We're looking to raise about $5,000 just to help schools, churches, rehabs, build things that they need. There is no condemnation. Yeah? If you feel that the Lord is leading you to give, please just give and just allocate it to Roatan. If not, you know, we're going to go anyway in faith and we're going to do what God's called us to do. I'm just putting it out there so you can be a part of what God's doing in Roatan. So if you feel the need or feel the desire, want more information, come chat to me, or you can just drop your gift off and just associate it to Roatan when you do give a gift. Last week, Sunday, I also want to just, where's Lindsay? Lindsay, you are the representative this morning of the Lombard/Self family. Okay. And so I'm going to direct all of these things to you. Okay. Please thank Ashley for me, your sister. See, I got it right for last week's Sunday. They look the same, by the way, Lindsay and Ashley. But just last week's Sunday, Mother's Day in this local church was such a powerful day. I don't know if you would agree with me. I thought it was amazing. I thought Ashley did a great job. And I just want to reiterate, because maybe Ashley might watch this at some point in the week, that she is actually a public speaker. You know, she says she isn't, but she's a great public speaker, and she did an awesome job. So I just want to thank Ashley and just thank her for bringing a great word. Let's give her a hand. And whilst we're on the topic of Mother's Day, I want to thank my beautiful wife as well for just being the greatest mother in the world. What I really want to thank you for is the gifts. All the things that you did to make the mom in our church feel special. We do love the moms in our church. You guys are very appreciated. Much love. But I want to thank you for putting the time and effort into that. And Lindsay, back to you again. Please thank your mom for all the table setting and just making outside there look amazing. Mark, where's Mark Batten? Mark, I want our men's Father's Day table to look as cool as that, just so you know. Okay. Maybe not as girly, but cool, right? Maybe put some like cool stuff there, weights and stuff on there. Fight Club, yes. Anyway. And then if that wasn't enough, and sorry, I'm taking a little bit longer because I just want to honor what God is doing in this church. If Mother's Day wasn't awesome, I don't know about you, but Tuesday night was also amazing. We had our second only ever worship night. And what was astounding to me is we had double the amount of people at our second worship night than we had at the first worship night, which is awesome, but it's a problem if we continue at this rate because we won't be able to fit everybody in this room. But what was even more amazing than that was that the Lord showed up. The presence of God was here. And I want to say something to you today, that the enemy and his dominion was pushed back. It was pushed back that night. We had a word from Kerry, who played the keys and part of the band. And she said, as we were singing Hail King Jesus, which we sang this morning, she just felt that, you know, the darkness was being pushed back and it was going further and further away. And I want to say to you that whoever's here this morning, if you're a part of this local church, or even if you're worshiping with us and you're still undecided, we are pushing back the enemy because of what we are doing on a Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is here, friends. Jesus is honoring this local church because we're honoring him. And when we honor him, he brings his power and his forces come in. And I want us to understand that we have an ability as believers, as Christ followers, to push back the kingdom of darkness. not in our own strength, but in his strength. If you read 1 Peter, it says that the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to whom he can devour, right? That's what Peter tells us. But guess what? The enemy might be like a roaring lion, but we serve the Lion of Judah. And so the enemy wants to pretend that he's the lion. But Jesus is the lion. And when he roars, the enemy listens. And I'm telling you now, we are under supernatural attack. I don't know about anyone else here. If you've experienced it, maybe you can just raise your hands. But I can tell you now, me personally, I feel it all the time. The enemy's trying to get us, trying to stop us, trying to prevent us from taking back the ground. But I want him to know today that he has been given notice in the city of Lakeway. Not by me, but by the King of Kings. And God is calling us to pick up our shields, to pick up our swords, and to fight this battle. Every single night, I'm confronted by, almost like this, I get attacked in my dreams, and the dream I have is the same one. I'm standing up in front of you wanting to preach, and I don't know what to say. And the sense I get is the enemy's trying to silence the church. But we will not be silent, because we serve the King of Kings. I don't even know why I'm saying that, but hallelujah. Woo! I mean, I'm even on the wrong page of my notes here. Okay, so let's get back to today. Let me start my timer before I get into trouble. This morning, we're going to be going right back to our gospel mini-series. If you've been here and you've been a part of this series so far, we've only done two. It's a short series. It's going to end next week, Sunday, anyway. But the purpose of the gospel is for us to understand the gospel again. It's a foundational understanding of what Jesus has commissioned us to do as his people. And so in the first installment, we looked at what the true gospel is and what it means actually, what it was intended to mean, and what the Bible tells us the gospel is. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that's not the gospel. And so what we learned in week one was that the gospel is the greatest news ever told. Why? Because we have been chosen by God and set free by him for doing nothing. And by doing nothing, because Jesus did it all. We learned that the gospel was eternal, not a knee-jerk reaction to God failing in the Garden of Eden. The gospel was God's plan from the beginning of time. And we also looked at the Trinity was at work in the gospel. The Father authored the gospel. The Son, Jesus Christ, facilitated it on the cross for our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies it to us every single day. That was the true gospel. And it is the true gospel. And then a week later, before Mother's Day, we looked at what a counterfeit gospel could look like. Because it's important that we are able to identify this stuff. And we learned that mainly and in most sort of counterfeit gospel threads, there's two types of things that we often see coming up. One, legalism. People want you to believe that the more you do for God, the more God will love you, or somehow your works are going to change your status in heaven in terms of being saved or not. The fact is, no amount of works will ever get you saved, and God will not love you anymore because you pray more often than you did yesterday, because he loves you the same way he loves you on the day that you got saved. In fact, from the moment you were born, he loved you the same. And so we don't want to become legalistic. We don't want to be a people who thinks we can do things to earn our salvation. But at the same time, the opposite of that, another false gospel, is these antinomians, right? These against the law people who are probably, more correct in terms of the fact that it is by grace and through faith. But the problem is when we start to believe in hypergrace, it becomes a problem. Hypergrace tells us that because Jesus forgave us, past, present, and future, there is no need to seek forgiveness anymore. There's no need to live a holy life, and there's no need for atonement. And when there's no need for atonement, there's no need for the cross. And when there's no need for the cross, then we can do what we want. And if we can do what we want, we're saying that there's no heaven and there's no hell because everybody goes to the same place. And so those two leans are dangerous. We ended off that particular week by looking at probably one of the most disastrous, or at least the most insidious false gospel today, which is called progressive Christianity. And what's interesting about that is it has elements of both legalism and hypergrace elements in it. And this morning, I want to remind us that the reason I'm laboring all of this is that whether we choose to believe it or not, the enemy has invaded the church. That's a fact. The enemy has invaded the church. And it's up to us, people who love God, who are following Jesus, following the scriptures, to be able to identify when a false gospel or false narrative is creeping into the church, even this local church, so that we can shine the light of the glorious gospel of God into the darkness. We are called to be light bearers, friends. And where the light is, the darkness cannot remain. And so all of this stuff is for you and I to be able to go out into the world that we're called to speak to people, encourage people, and say, this is not God's way. Not out of condemnation or because we feel we're better than anybody else, but out of love, compassion, mercy, and humility. That's the same way Jesus would have done it. And this morning we're going to continue with this by understanding what it means to make disciples. You see, the fact is the gospel and making disciples are inextricably linked to each other. You can't separate the two. Paul in Romans 1:16 says this, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, right? Remember I said that what he's actually trying to say by that is that he's overjoyed, ecstatic, can't be more happy about anything else than this good news, this gospel. But he goes on to say this, because it is the power of God for salvation. For everyone, Paul says. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And so when you put that sentence together, what Paul is saying is the gospel and disciple making are hand in hand, because we're not just saved for ourselves, we're saved so we can bring this gospel to other people. Yet often when we think about making disciples, we have a panic attack, right? I do sometimes, straight up. We think about all those uncomfortable conversations we have to have with our neighbors or the people down the street or the people in the next county over or in the next city or in the next nation. And we think, how are we going to do that? We don't know what to say. Or perhaps it's because making disciples costs us something. It costs us our comfort. We have to step outside of our comfort zone. God's more interested in our character than he is in our comfort, friends. But here's the thing, right? All of those things, whether it's uncomfortable to make disciples, awkward to make disciples, it is what we've been commanded to do. Jesus told us, go out into the world and make disciples. We'll get to that a bit later. And so this is a command from God, whether you like it or not. And I believe that if God told us to do it, he'll equip us for it. He doesn't just leave us out there and say, well, figure it out on your own. He gives us the ability. He gives us the strength. And he gives us the power, which is called the Holy Spirit. That's what helps us make disciples and make no mistake, we don't get anybody saved. We don't do the saving. We do the sowing. And God does the growing. We just sow seeds. That's what God's called us to do, seed sowers. I basically preached my whole message. I do believe that there are people in this room who will be sent out from this church and might never come back. Not because they've planted the church of their own. I think that will happen too, and I'll tell you about a word that the Lord gave me, but because they'll lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. I know if you're a parent, that's uncomfortable to think about, especially if it's your own child. But that's the journey that we're on, friends. We are called to lay our lives down so that we can exalt his life. And I don't want people to walk out of here feeling really disappointed and discouraged and, oh my gosh, Mark just made us feel terrible, we're all going to die. But the fact is, are we prepared to die for the King? When I look at the Bible, and I look at the disciples, and I look at all the stories in this Bible, every single one of them was prepared to die for the King. I want to be a person that's prepared to die for him. So if you need help, like I do, to be more effective in disciple making, then I want to help us do that this morning. I've got 15,000 points. We're going to take 6 hours. We'll stop for lunch. I'm joking, 5 points. My wife says I joke too much, but let's pray. Father, thank you for just the wonderful ability that we have to hear your word, to receive it by faith, and to let it take root in our hearts so that it can activate something in us that will empower us to do what we cannot do without you. That's a privilege, Lord. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, is we have abilities that we never had without you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up gifting this morning, stir up desires, stir up people, stir up nations, stir up hearts, stir up, you know, the family members in our lives that we've forgotten about, that don't know you. Stir them up this morning, that we would be bold, full of boldness and courage to be able to go out there and preach the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean, this word disciple? Because I think it's important so that we don't get confused as to what we're talking about. The simple translation or definition of a word disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of somebody else, right? It's a learner or a follower. Now, I know that there's often this saying that we say in Christian churches. I've said it before. You know, we don't want to make converts. We want to make disciples. The truth is you can't have a disciple without a convert, okay? You can't get one without the other. You've got to convert someone before they can be a disciple. So that's not the argument we're going to have this morning. But what we are going to have this morning is this discussion around creating a disciple, which means somebody in the context of Jesus Christ who wants to be more like Christ. And so our job, when we say making disciples, is to take the message of the gospel that's been deposited in us to people that have either heard it before but not made a decision to follow Christ, or to even those that have never heard it at all. Why? So that they can have the opportunity to follow Christ themselves. That's what we talk about when we're talking about making disciples. Is that clear? So if point number one in how we become more effective in making disciples is we need to take ownership of the gospel. Now, you're probably wondering, what does that even mean? How can we take ownership of the gospel? How do we own it? This is Jesus' gospel. It's about him. It's about God. It's not about us. I'm glad you asked that question. Thank you, because I'm going to answer it. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We started with this verse a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this first installment. Paul is setting up the book of Romans, arguably his most pure, or at least his most detailed letter as it relates to the gospel of God. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is saying a lot in this one verse. We've unpacked it in detail. But what I want to say to you is this. He's saying that everything that I exist for, everything that I live for, my entire life, in fact, this letter that I'm writing to you, Romans, is for one thing. It is so that I can preach the gospel. Being set apart means that's the reason he lives, for the gospel of God. But what I find even more interesting is if you look at the way Paul closes the letter to the Romans, he said something quite interesting. In verse 25 of Romans 16, he says this, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. What's Paul saying? He starts off by telling us it's the gospel of God. He ends off by saying this is my gospel. I'll tell you what Paul's doing. He's wanting us to know, in the 16 chapters of the book of Romans, as he systematically unpacks the gospel for us to hear, he wants us to know that the gospel can only be effective in our own hearts when we make it our own. The gospel has to become real to us. It has to become pointed to me before I can point it to Sam. If I don't believe in it, if it doesn't apply to my heart, then whatever I tell him is unauthentic. It's called religion. Okay, in case you're wondering, it's this God that exists outside of the realm that we're able to access. It's this notion, this concept, this soteriology or theology of a God that exists that wants to save everyone, but it's not real to me. And so every time I preach it or teach it, I'm talking about an abstract idea. Paul wants us to know that this gospel is going to become my gospel before it can become your gospel. And so as much as the gospel is for the world and the lost, it's ours first. And so Paul wants us to receive it this morning. So taking ownership of the gospel means that we take ownership of what God has done for me first. It becomes real. And you know what happens when that happens is our testimony becomes powerful. Because it's no longer just some type of concept or what our parents have taught us or what the pastor told me to believe. It's what God has shown me in my heart. That's why I love this picture of Paul. He always says that the light of the glorious gospel has shone into my heart. No longer do I dwell in darkness. I can see. And so let me ask us the question. Is this gospel our gospel? Or is this gospel for somebody else? If it's for somebody else, friends, you will never be truly effective at making disciples. No matter how much you try, you'll be barking in the wind. We have another saying in South Africa, but I'm not going to say it. Anyway, if you don't believe me, just read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, telling him that he has been consecrated. Before the foundation of the world, God chose him. Church, God chose you. God chose me. The gospel is ours first before it can apply to anybody else. The second thing that we need to do to become more effective at making disciples is we need to preach the gospel. Paul goes on in Romans 16. Not only is it my gospel, but he says this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We make a big deal about Jesus in this church because Jesus is the only name by which anybody can be saved. We love the Father. He authored this gospel. Jesus facilitates it, and he's the head of this church. And so we honor him in everything we do. Paul says it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? The life, the death, the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, that all dominion and power has been given to his Son. That's what it means to preach Jesus Christ. That's what changes hearts. And so it starts with us taking ownership of that, but then something's got to happen in us. Something's got to happen with what's in our hearts. If the light has truly shone in our hearts, we'll have no room in it left but to expand our hearts to shine this light to other people, right? That's the notion, yeah? That's the idea, is we can't contain it. It's so good that we cannot contain it. It's got to get out. And this is where I think we get it wrong. We get it wrong because if we're honest, after we get saved, we make church or we make our Christianity about religious works. We start to make our Christianity revolve around church attendance. Or we make our Christianity revolve around becoming good people. Or we make our Christianity revolve around the fact that we want to just hold on in a holy huddle until Jesus comes back. Because he's coming. And so let's just stay alive. Shut the doors. Put the whatever those wooden things are in the window. We don't have those tornadoes or hurricanes in South Africa, so I don't know what you put in the shut to the windows. Let's just stay safe. We'll be fine. Jesus is coming. And there's nothing wrong with going to church, becoming a better person. Those are good things. You want to be that, but they're not the thing. Because let me tell you this. Jesus did not die so that you could go to church. He died so you could become the church. Jesus didn't die so you could become a better version of yourself. He died to raise you from the dead. And Jesus didn't die so that you can hold ground. He died so we could take ground. And so when we become religious in our behavior after our salvation, we lack the power of the gospel. We make it about us, about this room, about what we're going to do here, about buildings and programs and things like that. Jesus did not die with all, with all respect, so that we could gather here on a Sunday morning and be comfortable. He died so we could change the world. And I want to change the world. We do that by preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 10, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, Paul says this. He says, how will they call on him in whom they don't believe? And how will they believe in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear unless somebody preaches? This is the point where everyone's like, hang on, just, you know, Marco, that's your job. You're the preacher. That's your job. And the truth is, that is my job. In fact, it's not a job. It's an honor and a privilege. But guess what? As much as it's my privilege to preach the gospel, it's your privilege to preach the gospel too. And if you think you can't preach the gospel because you don't have a degree from seminary or because maybe you don't speak well in front of people, I think you've misunderstood what the gospel means. The word gospel is a simple word. It means kerygma, which is basically to proclaim good news. Now, if you remember, the Greek word for the gospel is the word euangelion, which means herald peace, good news. So in other words, preaching and the gospel are synonymous. It's the same word. When we are called to go and preach the gospel, all Jesus is saying is take the good news that I've given to you and go tell your friend. Go tell your coworker. Go tell the person sitting next to you on the plane. Go tell the person sitting next to you on the train. I feel like I'm in a Dr. Seuss book. Go tell someone. Go tell someone. It might be one person. It could be two people. Depending on your gifting and your capacity, it could be thousands of people. But it doesn't have to be. It means wherever you go, do you take this heart of gratitude and out of the overflow of a grateful heart, do you tell people the truth? Or don't you? Would you rather watch them as they move along on this highway to hell? Or would you want to put your foot out and say, hang on, before you go any further, let me tell you something else. There's a turnoff coming up and you have a choice to make. I know it's scary, friends. I know it. I get it. We think, what are they going to think of us? What will they say? Most of the people we're never going to see again in our lives, so who cares? In all honesty, like on the plane, like I'm never going to see the person sitting next to me. If I've got 45 minutes, I've got to know Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And if they never want to speak to me again, that's fine. I probably wasn't going to see them again. I don't bash them with the Bible. I don't tell them they suck. I say, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Not how you should be, but exactly how you are today. And if you don't know him, let me tell you about him. Third point, to be more effective disciple makers, we have to be prepared to go. I think I'm going to ruffle more feathers this morning, but I like ruffling. I think that one of the problems we face in the modern day church is that we've made disciple making, or at least saving the lost, a core component of what we do on Sunday mornings. We've made Sunday morning gatherings about the lost. We've made Sunday mornings about seeing people saved in numbers that we've never seen before. And whilst the heart behind that is good, don't get me wrong, I think it's a good heart. That's not the model that we see in Scripture. Every time the church gathered in the book of Acts, it wasn't to get people saved. People got saved when Peter preached, when they went out and evangelized. Nobody got saved in a church meeting. Very few people, in fact. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas, before leaving Jerusalem, said, you know, actually, I don't think we're going to get out of Jerusalem. Let's stay in Jerusalem. Let's buy a building. let's come up with a really great launch strategy with some really good social media to go along with it. Big signs, jumping castles, bouncy houses, whatever you call them here, lollipops, ice lollies, whatever the, you know, candy floss, which is, what do you call that stuff? Cotton candy, that stuff. Let's get all of that set up and let's just wait, because God will bring all the loss to us. Do you know where the church would be today if that's what they did? It would be nowhere. Why? Because that's not the model we see in Scripture. How do we know that? Well, what does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and know this, that I will be with you till the end of the age. We've turned what was a go-tell gospel into a come-and-see gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. He could have said, stay, relax, take it easy. I'll bring them to you. This is the field of dreams. Build it and they'll come. He didn't say that. He said, go. And I'll tell you what the problem is. And I'll tell you why this is important. When we make our Sunday morning gatherings about saving the lost, then the church becomes more and more seeker sensitive. And when a church becomes more and more seeker sensitive, it becomes more attractional. And when a church is attractional, it's another word for worldly. And before long, you run the risk of becoming so much like the world that nobody knows the difference. I went to a church once in Africa. It was a nightclub, literally. And they played nightclub music. There was rave techno. I mean, it was great. I mean, I love that kind of music. They even had a bar, a fully functioning bar. Listen, don't get me wrong, whatever. I'm not going to go there. But my point is, if I had to walk in there off the streets, man, it would take me a really long time to figure out they were talking to me about Jesus. What are we scared of? Well, we've got to make it comfortable. We've got to make people feel welcome. We can make people feel welcome without making them feel like they're in the world. The world is not a welcoming place, just so you know. The world is actually very intolerant. You want tolerance? We should be tolerant. Not because of what we do to make people feel comfortable, but because of who we preach, Jesus Christ, the most tolerant human being in the history of the universe. But you know what he's intolerant towards? Sin. Anyway. Or what we do is instead of making it about the lost, we make our Sunday morning gatherings about the saved. And our job is just to keep everybody saved. And so we keep the saved saved. We make it more comfortable, the room temperature nice. We become those keepers of an aquarium. I spoke about this yesterday to our DNA group. Make sure it's clean, coffee's warm, water's nice and toasty for the fish. It's good food. And we just want to build and keep everybody together like a mother hen. Jesus didn't call us to keep aquariums. He called us to fish men. Right? And if we're not fishers of men, are we truly followers of Jesus? I don't know. Isaiah 6 verse 8, this is the word that I felt like the Lord gave me for this church. As I was preparing this week, it's this simple word. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is asking a simple question. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And guess what? Isaiah responds. He says, here I am, Lord. Send me. And as I was preparing this week, the Lord dropped this in my spirit and he reminded me of a word I got 2 weeks ago from another friend of mine who leads a church in South Africa, a big church called City on the Hill Church. They were praying for this local church and he didn't even know that the person was videoing him praying for us. Here we are, a little church in Lakewood, Texas, being prayed for by a really large church in South Africa, and they were praying desperately for our church, praying for us to reach people in greater numbers than we've ever reached them before. But the one thing that he said that the Lord just reminded me this week is he said prophetically that our sending capacity would be greater than our seating capacity. And I just say hallelujah for that. I want to send more people out of this church than we do have a building to hold them. You know what I'm saying? Because then we have influence and impact and reach into the city. It's not about us getting bigger. It's about us sending more. And I believe that there are people here this morning whose hearts have been stirred for the nations. And for some people, the nations are literally picking up and moving to another country. For some people, the nations are going to another city. For some people, the nations are going to another neighborhood. Or for some people, the nations are going next door to your next door neighbor. But God is stirring your heart, and there will be church plants from this church. I can tell you that right now. I know it for a fact. We will see churches planted from this church, not to give us glory, but so that we can see the gospel and the kingdom advance. Hallelujah. That's our mandate, friends. Go into the world, not stay. To be more effective disciple makers, we need to see people the way Jesus sees people. Point number four. How often do we just write off people in society because we think that because of their circumstances or their background, that they will never receive what we have to tell them? Maybe we just worried because they look different to us, they speak different to us, perhaps they behave differently to us. Maybe it's the homeless person on the street that you feel like is just too far gone to hear the gospel. Or the drug addict that you think is just after his next fix. Or maybe it's the prostitute that you just assume willfully sells his or her body. Or maybe it's the liberal or the conservative that you think, oh man, that person's just too much work to talk to about Jesus because they differ from me politically. How often do we just write people off because they're different, don't look like us, aren't the same? I know I do it all the time. We need to stop doing that. We need to take the lead from the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person that could see through any class, religion, ideology, political opinion, persuasion, and he could see the heart of people. Two examples. You know Matthew. He wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know what he was? He was a tax collector. You know what tax collectors did? They collected tax. But they worked for the Romans. They were Roman subjugates. Well, the whole nation was, but they were in bed with the Romans. They were collecting taxes on behalf of an occupying force. They were despised by the Jews. And what the tax collectors would also do is they would collect more tax than they should, like our government does, right? But they would keep it for themselves and line their pockets. People didn't like them. Yet when Jesus sees Matthew, he sees a broken man who's in desperate need of Jesus' love. In fact, Jesus, sitting at the table with Matthew, other tax collectors and sinners, gets asked a question by the religious people. And they say, but how can you, the Son of God, the Messiah, be hanging around with all of these sinners and tax collectors? I mean, what kind of person are you? Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come to save the righteous, I came to save the sinners. And the fact is, every one of us is a sinner. Well, what about Simon the Zealot? There's another one. It's a great example because Matthew and Simon couldn't be too furtherly, I suppose, opposed, diametrically opposed from each other in political views. Zealots wanted to overthrow the Romans. They wanted rebellion. They wanted to go back to a Mosaic theocracy. They wanted the Jewish people to rise up and take back their country. It was a nationalistic party. And so on Jesus' team, how's this? You've got a sellout and a zealot. One wants nationalism, one's taking money from the Romans. Yet what we find is nowhere in Scripture do we see that there was animosity. Why? Because the things that separated Matthew and Simon were not bigger than Jesus. Their core focus was Christ. And so when we think that we can't have people in our church that may be differing from us in different views, political persuasions, whatever it is, we are wrong. Because we gather here to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And when we keep Jesus lifted up, and when he's the center of our focus, everything works. It doesn't matter who you are. And God deals with our own hearts at our own times. But if we keep the main thing, we can do all things. I'm glad that Jesus is not a respecter of persons, because had he been, I wouldn't be here today. In fact, I would be in eternal suffering. Last point. To be more effective disciple makers, we have to be praying for the lost. Kelly, can I ask you to come up? This is Kelly Beck, by the way. And she is taller than me. It's not a figment of your imagination. I'll just stay down here. Yeah, probably. No, you need to come up here. Because otherwise I'll get shouted at by the video team. Yeah, thanks. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in the garden, right, he's praying for his disciples and his followers. John 17. We're not going to have time to read it this morning. Yeah, we won't. But what he does is he prays for his disciples first. And he goes to the Father and he says, I want to pray for the people that you've given me, my disciples. And he prays for a bunch of things. One, that they would always be joyful. The other one, that God would keep them from the evil one, that he would protect them, that they would know who they are, that his words would remain in his heart all the time. Right? So Jesus is praying for his disciples. But then he says something at the end of his prayer. He says this in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me in and through their word. Jesus is praying in that moment for people who at that stage were lost. They weren't saved yet. And guess what? Guess who those people were that were on his list? All of us in this room. The prayers of Jesus all that time ago and the continuing prayers in heaven for his people, those that would come to faith, means that we are standing here today, children of God, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a result of what we've done, but of what he's done. And we need to follow and model Jesus. We need to be praying for the lost. A, the people in our lives that we know are lost, but B, even those we don't know. Imagine if you start every day saying, Lord, I know Trey does this. He told me about this the other day. Give me an opportunity to encounter someone today as I'm, you know, walking through HEB. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe that's the opportunity. But we need to be praying. Kelly's got an amazing testimony. I wanted just to share it with us. Please.
Okay. Hi. I just want to thank you, Marco. I mean, week in and week out, he stands up here and he preaches boldly and he preaches unashamedly for the gospel. And I'm so thankful that you don't cave to culture and that you point us to Jesus week in and week out. It's refreshing, and I leave feeling encouraged and also convicted. And I think that's incredible.
Me
so
too.
Thank you for that. Okay. My name is Kelly Beck. My husband is Mike Beck. We've been members here for a little less than a year. I had a word a couple of weeks ago that came to me, and it's kind of attached to a story that I'd like to share with you guys. Back in 2010, I was involved in a really bad accident, an accident where, by all accounts, I should not be standing here today. I'm going to make a long story short, but I was in my husband's red Honda Accord, and I was behind an 18-wheeler. And all of a sudden, the 18-wheeler, it looked like his tire exploded. And I thought that this big thing coming towards me was a piece of his tire. So I kept driving and thinking that this thing would just roll over my car. I was going about 70 miles an hour. Turns out it wasn't a piece of his tire. It was a 30-pound cast iron brake hub that had exploded in his wheel hole. And this thing came through my windshield at my face, and it landed in my lap. And so what should have decapitated me, it didn't. What should have at least crushed my rib cage, it didn't. What should have broken my hip bones, it didn't. What should have burnt me, it didn't. Before that, I was driving, and I think there's a picture up here, but I had just gotten fast food, and I had this styrofoam container in my lap, and this thing was so hot that the styrofoam melted to this piece of cast iron. So the caveat to this story is, a few hours before this accident happened, my grandpa, who's with us here today, he's 96 years old, and he was in Houston, Texas, and all of a sudden, he felt a prompting from the Lord to pray for me. And so he, with my grandma, who's now a resident in heaven, they grabbed hands, and they said a prayer for me. And he didn't know why I was coming to his mind, but he started praying. And all of a sudden, in his prayer, he heard these voices that were arguing, and these voices were not speaking in human-like languages, but these voices were arguing, and they were real mad at each other. And then all of a sudden, they stopped, and this voice in English said, "You'd better not drop it." And that was it. And so he didn't know what that meant until later on, when my accident happened, my mom told him about it, and he knew. And so the reason why I want to tell you this story, and the reason why, you know, Marco allowed me to speak to you guys today, is prayer changes things.
Amen.
And I would not be standing up here right now if it weren't for God's unfathomable grace.
Amen.
And my grandpa praying.
Wow.
And so I felt like there's people in here today that you have been praying and praying, or watching online, you've been praying and praying, and you're frustrated. Maybe you've been praying for someone in your life that hasn't yet come to know the Lord, and you're frustrated, you're tired, you almost feel hopeless. You feel like it's 10 steps forward and then like 20 steps back with this person. It just seems impossible. I want to let you know, God sees you, God hears you, and he's about to pour his Spirit out.
Amen.
In incredible ways in our city, in our nation, in this world.
Amen.
And we have to keep praying.
Mm.
The church has to keep praying. You have to keep praying. I have to keep praying. A praying church is unstoppable.
Amen.
And furthermore, sorry, taking a lot of time.
Yeah.
You know, if you have confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. But more than that, you're a co-heir with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Which means you are seated with him in the heavenlies.
Amen.
Which means you have access to the throne room of heaven.
Amen.
You are a VIP member.
Amen.
In the throne room of heaven.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, my grandpa, when he heard those voices, I've had 11 years to process this. I was walking in the dark at that moment in time. I was headed for hell. Had I had died, I was going to hell. And he prayed. Him and my grandma prayed, and he heard into the throne room of heaven. That's where he was that day. Those voices that were arguing, those were angels and demons arguing over my soul.
Wow.
And he interceded on my behalf because Jesus intercedes for us. I also just want to point out, guys, there's people in here who names have been coming to your heart. They've been coming to your mind, and you don't know what to do with them. And you're asking God, why does this person keep coming to my heart? I want to encourage you. You don't need to know the why. You don't need to know how to pray. Because Paul says, he says, God's Spirit intercedes for us with Amen. Groanings that are too deep for words.
Hallelujah.
We just have to keep trusting Jesus, that Jesus knows what that person needs, and he'll take care of them.
Amen.
Real quickly, I want to read, I'm all turned around here. James 5, 13 through 16, it says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray.
Amen.
Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My grandpa, he's been walking with the Lord for over 90 years. He is righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. It's
Amen.
Nothing that he did. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross, and it's his righteousness that gives us the ability to go before the throne of grace and pray big, bold prayers. Keep praying for that person in your life. Keep praying. Love you guys. Thank you.
What's your grandpa's name?
My grandpa's name is Ed Stanton Sr., and that's my dad, Ed Stanton Jr.
Just give him a hand. I want to just ask you all just to stand. You know, there is power in the name of Jesus. All of us in this room are called to be disciple makers. And I want people to stop living under the lie that they don't have the capacity to do that or they don't have the abilities. Jesus, in Luke's version of the Great Commission, says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is our Jerusalem, friends. Our Samaria is not too far away, and our Judea is just around the corner. And then there's the end of the earth. We can't do it without his power. There is evidence in the power of Jesus when somebody would declare his name and pray and intercede on somebody's behalf, and angels would literally be the people that stop a physical piece of steel from killing somebody so that they could earn this, so they could enter into their salvation too. That's the power of God, friends. So we want to sing now, and then we're going to pray. But I want you to do business with the Lord. Seek his face. Say, Lord, give me strength, give me courage, give me boldness, give me the names of the people I need to reach. And perhaps it's just about praying for the lost this morning. The lost in your life and the lost that you know. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for what a powerful testimony, Lord, of your love and your mercy and your grace. And for mighty men and women of God that have gone before us and the generation that's to follow us. I pray, Lord, that you'd pour out your Spirit as we come and meet you in this place. Lord, that you would do something here. That you would commission us once again and remind us that our job is to be disciple makers out there so we can bring more people in here to be equipped for the King and the Kingdom. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.